Well, I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and find the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Tonight we will again read verse 12 down to verse 19, but we will fix our attention on verse 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will read verse 12 down to verse 19 to remind ourselves of the context, but focus on verses 14 through 16. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. This is the word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray again now. Father, we do thank You that You have given us victory in Christ. We're thankful for this victory coming not through our effort, but through faith. And that faith unites us to Christ. We're thankful for the work that He did on our behalf. He obeyed the gospel perfectly. We're thankful for the death He died. He died once for all for sin. And so tonight, as we come before this text, we come not in our righteousness, but we come pleading for grace and mercy, for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to grasp truth, that Your name would be exalted, because, again, we acknowledge that You alone are worthy of the praise and the glory and the honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I shared with you this morning and 2 weeks ago, I believe we are in a passage in this epistle that is at the heart of why Peter wrote this book. He wrote it to Christians who are suffering. And as we've gone through this particular epistle, we've seen over and over again Peter bring that theme up. He did it early on, then he diverted from it, and then he came back to it beginning in chapter 3. He took a brief respite from it as he moved out into some application, and then he comes back to it at verse 12. He clearly mentions there, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And then in verse 14, he talks about being insulted for the name of Christ. In verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. So he is talking about the cost and the price that Christians pay when they live for God's glory. Now, in this country, it seems odd to talk about this particular passage. I remember years ago when I preached through this epistle on Wednesday nights at my second church. And I talked about a lot of these things. I talked about suffering. And even back then, I thought, well, maybe one day we're going to face these things. Well, that day is upon us in this country. We continue to move farther and farther away from the freedoms that we've all taken for granted and that we've all grown up with. I do not believe it is but a matter of time, a short time, before many more freedoms will be taken away. And so you and I need to be prepared to face the cost that will come if we seek to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so that is why Peter wrote this epistle, to encourage, to instruct, to bolster, to strengthen believers. And you and I would do well to learn many of these things that he has shared. Now, 2 weeks ago when we looked at this passage, I made 2 points, one from verse 12, one from verse 13. And by way of reminder, let's remind ourselves what Peter wrote. First, and the thing we looked at was he told these Christians, don't be surprised at this suffering. He says it clearly in verse 12. Don't be surprised when these things come upon you, because it is not something strange that is happening to you. It happened to Christ. It will happen to those who seek to live as Christ lived. Even Paul, in his last epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said, everyone that desires to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The thing for us is that it surprises us because we've never faced this before. But we in America, and for a short time in England and other countries, we are the exception. We're not the norm. What is normal is what goes on in the Middle East as Christians and goes on in countries where Christians are persecuted and martyred, and it went on in the early church as well. And so Peter says, don't be surprised at this. In verse 13, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, that's something that you and I must be informed by the truth, and we live by faith, knowing that what we experience in this life is not the end. It is not the end. You and I have to have an eye on the truth and an eye on the future. Earlier, we sang Victory in Jesus, and He's our Savior forever. And that is something that gives us hope and confidence when we do suffer, that He has not forsaken us, He's not abandoned us, that those things happen through His sovereign hand. And so you and I must understand that Peter is writing to these Christians, and he's telling them these things to instruct and encourage them. And so tonight we're going to look at the next few verses, and we're going to see Peter describe in one way how suffering has glories in it or treasures associated with it. Now, again, this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't sound right to think of suffering being associated with treasures. But as Christians, we understand this earth is not our home. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He said, lay up treasures where? In heaven. Paul said, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And so you and I must understand that no matter what we go through on this life, on this earth, it is not our home. I understand the temptation. We all go through those phases, and I think especially of a special family right now that has had their share of difficulties for the last few years, and you want to say, okay, enough, I'm good, I've had enough, Lord. I understand that. But we must also understand that this world is simply an alien land that we're passing through. And so when we understand suffering rightly and we understand God uses it to accomplish His purposes, we can look beyond the experience to see the treasures involved. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. I just want to share 2 things with you as we look at these few verses. They are treasures associated with suffering. First, let's notice that Peter speaks of the blessing of suffering. The blessing of suffering. Verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And we could divide up this text in many ways, but I just simply like the more simple outlines, the main points. I try not to write things that have minor points and sub-points and sub-points of sub-points. But here he clearly says that there is a blessing that is associated with being reviled or insulted for Christ. There's a reasoning going on. He says it explicitly. There is a suffering that is associated with being a Christian here. And if you have this suffering for being a Christian, then you are blessed. But he does use the conditional statement, if. Notice it there. If you are insulted for the name of Christ. There is an if involved, because he's going to say in a moment that there is a suffering that you may go through that is not associated with being a Christian. He said a lot of the same things in chapter 2 as well. He talked about when you suffer. Look back with me here at chapter 2, and we saw this 2 weeks ago. But notice what he says here in chapter 2. And he says it there in verse 19. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so he says there is a way you can suffer that honors Christ and glorifies Christ, and you're suffering unjustly. And then there's a way that you may suffer the consequences because you deserve what you're suffering. And so he says it again here in chapter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And so this is a conditional statement that means you and I must suffer for the name of Christ. And I want to call attention, he uses this idea of the name of Christ twice in this text. Notice it there in verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, then look at verse 16. The end of verse 16. But let him glorify God in that name. A name appears. Christians are associated with the name, the character of Christ. And so you and I must understand we represent Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our actions should reflect Christ. And if we suffer, and we're suffering because we're identified with the name of Christ, then we're blessed. It is walking according to His character. It is living as Christ lived. It is not living according to our old nature. Now I understand, and let me say this. I understand here that none of us is perfect. We all struggle every day. Sometimes we fall to the same temptations, or we think we have one particular area in our lives that is sinful. We think, okay, I put this behind me. Now I can focus on another area by the power of the Spirit, and that other sin we thought we had conquered may lay dormant for a while. And then all of a sudden it rears its ugly head, and we do battle with it, and we do battle here. And we're fighting and struggling and calling out for grace because we don't want to live that way, and we don't want to act that way because it is not becoming of Christ. Beloved, that's the good fight. The bad fight is when we just say, well, nobody's perfect. I can just live any old way because I'm a Christian. There must be a struggle. There must be difficulty. There must be war against sin. So I'm not saying here that if we struggle and we're doing battle with sin, that Peter is talking about suffering coming unjustly. I'm talking about a lifestyle, a walk, an ongoing pattern here. And that's what you and I are called to do as Christians. We are to walk with Christ, trust Christ, live for Christ. And if we suffer for this, then we are blessed. We're blessed. Now, let's understand what he's saying and what he's not saying. He doesn't say you're always going to feel blessed. He doesn't say you're always going to have an easy life. If that's the case, he doesn't have to tell them that. If being a Christian automatically means no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more financial troubles like the false teachers on television say, everybody's going to run to be a Christian then. Or at least be associated with that, because look at the benefits involved. He's telling people who are suffering for being a Christian, don't put your confidence in what you're experiencing. You trust by faith that God has blessed you, that He says you're blessed, that He has pronounced a blessing upon you. It's like when Isaac was dying and he blessed Jacob. He put his hands on him and he pronounced a blessing upon him. And then what happened to Jacob? He had to run because he was scared Esau was going to kill him. And then he goes to Uncle Laban, where he works as a dog for 20 years. He didn't have an experience that was indicative of one that had an easy life, but he had a blessing pronounced over him. And so the point is, we live by faith. We trust that God has pronounced a blessing over us in Christ. And then notice he says, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It rests upon us. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. He is convicting us. He's leading us. He's teaching us. He's changing us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. And that's the deposit, as Paul talked about. That once we're in Christ, God gives us a promise. And that promise is capped off with the metaphor of the Holy Spirit being an engagement ring, a promise of a future day of redemption. And so that Spirit rests upon us. What he is saying to them is simply this: you're Christians, you're suffering, don't focus on the circumstances. Trust that God has blessed you, and He has pronounced this blessing, and He has promised this blessing, and He has sealed this blessing with the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, you may be reviled, you may be insulted, but that doesn't mean that God has said this. Now notice the play here. He says, if you're insulted, that is, if the world insults you, the term means to revile or to bring reproach or to upbraid. It is to cast derision. It is to speak harshly against. It is being defamed. I don't know about you, but have you ever been on the receiving end of verbal assaults and ugly things being said? And it cuts to the quick and the core. That's the idea here. You're a Christian and the world is heaping insults upon you. You're being insulted and reproached. That's what the world says. But what does God say? You're blessed. You're blessed. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. And I've read this, I think, as we've gone through this study, but just listen again to hear the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this, because it echoes what Peter says, or Peter echoes what Jesus says more properly. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you hear in verse 11? Blessed are you when the world reviles you. And Peter says here, if you are insulted for Christ, you're blessed. And so he says, do not trust, or do not be upset, do not be thrown for a loop about what the world says about you. Beloved, it is trusting God's promises in spite of what we experience, hear, or see from others in the world. It is looking beyond those things to looking to the promises in the Word of God. We're never promised people are going to change. We're never promised people are going to be nice to us. We're never promised that people are going to apologize to us when they treat us harshly. But we are promised that God has blessed us. We are promised that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and He has put His Spirit upon us. Therefore, we can rejoice and we understand that this is a treasure. And then look at verse 15 before we move to the next point, because we can't overlook this. And you notice that first word in verse 15? I've told you now for 3.5 years, when you see that word, it's a contrast. He's contrasting between what He just said and now what He is trying to keep them away from. He says, if you suffer for Christ's sake, you're blessed. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer as, and then he mentions four areas, murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler. Now, obviously, murdering and stealing are those things we clearly identify as sins. No doubt about it. Now, could Peter have been also thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, the Pharisees wanted to equate everything outwardly. And they would say, well, I've never taken anyone's life. Therefore, I'm not guilty of violating the law. Jesus says, wait a second. If you've ever had unrighteous anger in your heart toward another person, you've broken the law. And they say, well, we've never committed the physical act of adultery. Jesus says, but have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart? And He's trying to show them that sin's not just an outward action, beloved, it's a matter of the heart. So maybe Peter has that in mind. So we're not going to linger long on murder or stealing. We all understand that. But let's go to the next two. Thirdly, he talks about evildoer. Don't suffer as an evildoer. An evildoer literally is one that does unjustly. Obviously, this is unjust in God's eyes. Don't live unjustly in the sight of God. But who of us can escape that? Who of us does righteously and justly in everything? None of us. If we did, we wouldn't need grace and forgiveness. What he is talking about here is don't live an unrighteous and an unjust life even before the world, because you represent Jesus. Understand, your actions before others tell a story. And so don't live in an unjust ways. Don't preach one thing and then live openly, inconsistently with that proclamation. It's not to say we may not sin and fall, but what do we do when we sin and fall? We confess it. If we hurt somebody, what do? We go and try to reconcile with that person. But look at the last category, because I did hit on this briefly 2 weeks ago. We see that last word there, meddler. That should make us all cringe. Okay, because this is how that word is defined. It's also described in some translations as a busybody. This is what it means. I want you to listen to me now. Listen carefully. This is what the word means. One who tries to take the supervision of affairs pertaining to others and in no wise to him or herself. Put differently, it is trying to boss others around. It is trying to oversee everyone else and act as the superior and call the shots, literally is what it means. You meddle in the affairs of everyone else, trying to direct and boss and supervise. And if anybody does that to you, it's, wait just a second, you don't do that to me. And so here he says, don't suffer as one that meddles in the affairs of others. Just busy in the lives of everyone else, trying to interject and intervene and direct and supervise and boss. Because after all, who wants that in our lives? Probably very few of us. And so he says, don't suffer that way. He says, if you begin to act that way and people take it out on you, you're not suffering as a Christian. You're suffering as a meddler. You're suffering as a busybody. So you see the contrast Peter plays here. There is a blessing of suffering rightly, and then there is a suffering that doesn't bring about the blessing of God. Now let's move to the last verse and see the second point, and that is the glory in suffering. The glory in suffering. Verse 16. And he comes back. Now he goes to the contrast in verse 15, and now he goes back to the contrast to tie this in back to verse 14. He's just said how not to suffer, and then he says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, so he is identifying 16 and 14, that sort of suffering, as synonymous. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but, now there's another contrast, let him glorify God in that name. So again, he says, when you suffer rightly as a Christian, this is what you don't do. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Because the world is trying to make you ashamed. The world is trying to bring shame upon you. Now, in our culture, it seems like we don't get shame very much for anything anymore. Used to be shame more so than now. There's still some things that bring shame. Most of the time it is being found out. But in the Middle Eastern culture, in that day and even in this day, shame is a very serious thing. How many of you have heard in Muslim circles of honor killings? Anyone ever heard of an honor killing in Muslim communities? Those go on in the United States of America. It is when a female brings dishonor upon the family name, and Sharia law dictates that the family guard the honor of the name and they kill the female. Normally it's a family member that does it because they brought shame upon the name. And so here the idea is similar of bringing shame. And the insults cast upon Christians by the world for identifying with Christ are meant to bring shame. They are meant to belittle, to demean. And he says to the Christians, do not stand and let the world make you ashamed for being a Christian. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so Peter says, don't be ashamed for being a Christian. Don't let the world bring you down. Don't let them heap insults upon you. They're going to seek to dishonor you, to dishonor Christ, to defame you, to defame Christ. And you don't have to let that bring you down to the point of being ashamed of who you are in Christ. Don't be ashamed. You know, the world is trying to do that to Christians now. We're called narrow-minded. We're called prejudiced. We're called bigots. We're called hate mongers. That's why, as Mr. Lawton told me this morning of that addendum to the bylaws from the associational meeting the other night, I said, hallelujah. It's absolutely right. And let the world say what it will say. God created male and female, and He assigned genders, and He didn't mean for the creature to try to change it. And the world can say what the world wants to say. I don't really care. And so you and I need to take a stand for truth. And if the world casts hate and insult, we respond with love, but we don't back up on the truth. He says, don't be ashamed. So he says what not to do as Christians, and then he turns around and tells them what to do, and that's where we get the point in verse 16. But, don't be ashamed, but Let him glorify God in that name. He doesn't stop at not being ashamed. That's the negative. Don't be ashamed. Now he gives the positive. Glorify God, honor God, exalt God, thank God, magnify God. Do this in suffering, not after suffering. Now that's what we typically do. When the suffering eases and the trial's over, then we say, thank God, that's over with. And when we're going through the easy stretch, and we see a brother or sister going through the difficulty, we say, hang in there, you can do this. And we mean to encourage. And that's good. But beloved, here he says, glorify God in that name while you're in the midst of suffering. While it's going on. That brings true glory to God. That even in the midst of heartache and difficulty and hardship, we don't suffer wrongly. We don't get fixed upon circumstances and difficulties. We glorify God because we understand God's Spirit rests upon us. The Spirit, look at verse 14. The Spirit of what? Glory. Glorify God in the Spirit of glory. The Holy Spirit empowers us to glorify God. You and I are not called to do this in our strength because we can't. You know, that's where we fall most of the time. That's why we struggle so much of the time. That's why we fail so many times in the Christian life, because we try to do things in our strength. We get mad at ourselves. I'm not going to do that anymore. We grit our teeth. Some of us maybe roll our sleeves up. We're bound and determined. We're not giving in to that sin anymore. And I've been there. I understand that. And temptation comes and we may resist and then we fall flat of our faces because we're trying to do it in our strength. The way we glorify God in the midst of suffering is we do it understanding the strength given us in Christ. We cry out to God by faith. We embrace whatever the world throws at us, insults, hardship, physical persecution, and yet we praise God. You know, a perfect example of this is found, and we're not going to read it, but is found in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 7. Remember Stephen? Stephen is dying by stoning. Now, I can think of a lot of other ways of death that I would prefer over stoning. That would be a hard way to be killed. And as he is being pelted and bombarded with stones to death, what does he do? He begins to glorify Christ and he says, I see Christ. I see Christ. And he says, Lord, don't lay this at their charge. That is dying in the power of the Spirit. That is suffering in the Spirit of glory and bringing praise to God. That term glorify is from the Greek word doxa. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper together, we sing the doxology. Literally, doxology, a word of glory. Theology is a word of God or a word about God. And so doxology is doxa logos, word of glory. That's what the doxology is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise, praise, praise. That's what the doxology is about. And he says, as you suffer for being a Christian, don't suffer the wrong way, but suffer the right way. And as you suffer, understand there's a treasure, and that is glorying in God. It means to extol God, to praise Him, to magnify God, to honor Him, to make beautiful or glorious. Now let me say this, and I'm almost done. When we glorify God, we are not adding glory to God. Understand that. Inherently, God is perfect. We don't add to God. When we glorify God, we are ascribing the glory that is already His. We are ascribing to Him. We are giving Him back the praise that is rightfully His when we glorify Him. And so suffering, beloved, we suffer and we do it in the right way. We understand God has blessed us and He's given us His Spirit. And we turn around and praise Him in the midst of it. Those are treasures that if we suffer rightly, we will understand and embrace. And may God give us the grace to live that way and to suffer rightly in the days ahead. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank You for who You are. We do praise You for all of the promises You've given us in Your Word. We thank You for the patience You show toward us. All of us are sinners in and of ourselves. None of us stands outside of the need of the work of Christ that is applied to our account. Even as Christians, we struggle, we fail, we sin, and we depend upon You to uphold us and to keep us, to never leave us and never forsake us. I pray that You would continue to bear long with us and gently correct us, chasten us, discipline us when that is needed. Keep us saturated with the truth of Your Word. Use us to bring others into the kingdom is what I pray for. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.